Have you ever heard about people taking baby steps? But did you ever think about babies taking steps? They're really bad at it.
That explains so much.
Let's talk a little bit about taking baby steps.
Let's.
Welcome to A Word from Our Outpost.
With Joseph and Crystal Gruber.
A podcast for Catholic disciples who are wrestling to be missionary-minded in their normal everyday lives. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Direct, O Lord, our actions by thy holy inspiration, that every word and work of ours may begin in thee, and by thee be happily ended. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Joseph.
Crystal.
How would you go about eating an elephant, should there be an elephant that needed to be eaten so as not to be wasted?
Well, the traditional answer is one bite at a time. I think I would probably invite some people to help me, though, because realistically, it's going to decompose at a greater rate than my ability to eat it on my own. But a few people, I think, and myself, could make work of it.
So you wouldn't just eat the whole elephant all at once in one bite?
No. No, I would not.
Oh, good.
That's ridiculous.
It's ridiculous. It's a little bit how I feel about going to Seek this week.
We're going to Seek. For those who don't know what Seek is, what is Seek?
It was once upon a time known as the Focus Conference. It is a conference for people that are seeking the Lord in some form or fashion that is put on by Focus.
Yes, I think the approved terminology is presented by Focus.
Uh-huh.
So Focus being the focus of Fellowship of Catholic University students. There should probably be something between 15 and 20,000 college students there.
That's a lot of people.
That's a lot of people. And there's going to be, hundreds of priests, probably a couple of bishops, a bunch of religious brothers and sisters, probably 1,500 to 2,000 parishioners / Focus alumni. We're bringing, I think, 16 people from our parish.
Which is super exciting.
Mm-hmm. But it is a lot of people.
Kind of overwhelming. You went to a Focus conference back when it was called a Focus conference, like...
In 2008.
Oh. Okay.
Yeah.
Uh-huh. And how many people were at that one?
I think there were about 3,000.
Uh-huh.
Maybe a hair more.
Uh-huh.
Seemed huge. It's grown. Right?
Yeah. And I think before that, it was even smaller.
Yeah. The lore goes, if you can believe the legend, that the first Focus National Conference consisted of about 20-odd students, and Curtis Martin and Dr. Shree and a few other people, and the missionaries.
That sounds...
reasonable.
Yeah.
I could handle that.
Nice place to start.
But that was the thing that we were reflecting on, right? Like, it started small, and then grew, and so the people who come across it now think, oh, Focus produced this huge, enormous conference with all these people and all these speakers and they don't see what happened in all the years prior, which was a lot of people, and then less people, and less and less and less, until we come back to the source where it started, where it just started with a few people.
Mm-hmm. And this is what we want to talk about for this podcast, this idea of
starting small. Oh, I thought we were going to say it in unison. You want to try again?
Starting small. So this brings up a question we had talked a little bit about of like, okay, well, if we know starting small is important, what would starting big look like? And we tried to think of examples of starting big, and we couldn't really come up with one.
It was difficult.
We realized that it's because you can't really start big.
Yeah, it seems to sort of fall on its face.
Even things that maybe happen relatively in a big way the first time around come to be through a lot of very small steps.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I mean, some people would say that the biggest mega church ever, a.k.a. the Catholic Church, started very small.
Mm-hmm.
With just the Holy Family. But if you were to say, I want to start a mega church, I want to fill this auditorium slash church building with, you know, thousands of people, and I'm just going to try to reach those thousands of people, that seems to be where people get caught up, right? Because it's not a love of persons, it's a love of people.
Mm-hmm.
And G.K. Chesterton talks about this a fair bit. You know, the men who have philanthropy, right? They feel philanthropic. They love humanity, but they can't stand their next door neighbor,
mm-hmm.
right? Like, the love of humanity doesn't actually have any particular focus. It's just a general, like, I want people. And then that ultimately becomes about, I want me to have gotten people.
Mm-hmm. Brings to mind the sort of, like, world peace of the beauty pageant, whatever. Like.
Beauty pageant, the valedictory and salutatorial speeches at graduations.
Yes, those two. Uh-huh. They are significant.
I mean, people write them and
persons
and perform them,
give them,
orate them.
But that idea of this sort of broad generalization and yet an inability to actually be kind to a particular person mm-hmm. in an interaction, that is hard. I fall into that for sure.
Yeah, because we have our eyes on a larger, quote, vision of success, and that vision of success looks like a bunch of people responding.
So I feel like I can kind of go two directions with that. One is I get sort of wrapped into these big ideas and I try to do big things and they kind of fall flat. Or I get paralyzed because I feel like I can't do
that big that thing.
Big thing. And so I resort to doing no thing.
Ah, all or nothing. I get it.
Mm-hmm.
That's tough.
Yeah. I think starting small is the answer.
Well, it does seem to be intermediate between nothing and big. But as that to commend itself.
Right? There is that.
But it's one of those kinds of truisms. You know, we can only take one step at a time. You know, have you ever seen anybody try to take more than one step?
Mm-hmm.
I think it's called like a hop. You can't really hop very far before you get tired. Well, before I get tired out, I should probably be doing like jumping jacks and jumping rope.
Maybe some people can hop for a long time, but even then, it's still
awkward.
One hop at a time.
Yeah,
so,
it's true.
And I really like the image of, I feel like this is a really like cheesy statement, but God can't steer a parked car, that we need to just start moving and trust that if we're moving in the wrong direction, if we're praying and frequenting the sacraments and seeking counsel, that God, like, that movement will start to go in the right direction if it isn't already going in the right direction. But God can't direct us if we're not moving,
if we're paralyzed.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. And I think one of the things that paralyzes me oftentimes in taking those first steps is this love of perfection, the wanting to be perfect. And it's also true that first steps are always clumsy. You know, one of our children is almost walking, and he's clumsy, and he is okay with being clumsy. And another one of our children was not okay with being clumsy, and he took a long time to actually start walking, because I don't think he liked this idea of failure, perhaps. It's hard to actually psychoanalyze a child without actually having any background in psychoanalysis. But this love of getting it right the first time is, it's really an enemy of getting things begun. So a common example is writing. You know, there are so many would-be writers in the world. You know, I wish that I were a writer, or I'd love to be a writer if only I could be a writer. And this is the hurdle that so many writers have to get past, because their first writings are almost always trash. it's just the way it is. You know, they're trying things out. They're finding their voice. They're seeing what influences are actually. We don't really need to get into the craft of writing on this podcast, but.
But I think that it relates very well to the craft of sainting. I don't think that's a word,
but it's not a word.
Becoming a saint, where we look at the saints and we look at the heroic sacrifices they made and the heroic choices they made and these intense lives that they lived, and we think, oh, that's not, I can never get there.
And my small efforts aren't that.
And yet, when we dig into the depths of the stories, we realize that's all they ever did, were these little small efforts. So actually, in fact, our small efforts are what help us get there.
It was one of the most freeing things for me to find out that most writers are bad writers, but they are better rewriters. You know, they take their bad draft, they, you know, vomit it onto a screen or vomit it in longhand form, and then took more and more steps to shape it and refine it. Most writers are just okay with producing not as great first attempts. One of our computer programmer friends said that that's basically what computer programming is. It's not that they don't make mistakes as they program. It's that they learn how to keep on improving and to go back and find out what was wrong. And they take delight in that whole process.
Yeah. And this is interesting because, I mean, as we were thinking about what relates to starting small, we talked a bit about the parable of the talents that Jesus tells.
In this case, it's actually the pound.
Okay. And this is interesting because I'm maybe just now realizing that this is also a reason for starting small. Like the Lord knows that that's how he made us. That's how he built us to function and to grow. And so he knows that. And so when he gives us the smaller things first on purpose. And if we're so busy looking for the bigger things, we're not using the smaller things, and we're missing an opportunity to be refined and to grow and go through that sort of editing process, to use the writing analogy.
Yeah, we thought about talking about the parable of the talent, but then I remember that there's the other parable of the 10 pounds. Should I read it?
Or yeah.
Okay, great. So this is from Luke 19, parable of the 10 pounds. This is the Catholic Revised Standard Version, Second Catholic Edition. As they heard these things, he proceeded to tell a parable because he was near to Jerusalem and because they supposed that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately. He said, therefore, a nobleman went into a far country to receive kingly power and then return. Calling 10 of his servants, he gave them 10 pounds. And a little footnote says that a pound here is about 3 months' wages for a laborer. And he said to them, trade with these till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent an embassy after him, saying, we do not want this man to reign over us. Understandable. When he returned, having received the kingly power, he commanded these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know what they had gained by trading. The first came before him, saying, Lord, your pound has made 10 pounds more. And he said to him, well done, good servant. Because you have been faithful in a very little, you shall have authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, your pound has made 5 pounds. And he said to him, and you are to be over 5 cities. Then another came, saying, Lord, here is your pound, which I have kept laid away in a napkin. For I was afraid of you, because you are a severe man. You take up what you did not lay down, and reap what you did not sow. He said to him, I will condemn you out of your own mouth, you wicked servant. You knew that I was a severe man, taking up what I did not lay down, and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money into the bank, and at my coming I should have collected it with interest? And he said to those who stood by, take the pound from him, and give it to him who has the 10 pounds. Remembering that he also has 10 cities now, so whatever. And they said to him, Lord, he has 10 pounds and 10 cities. Come on. Sorry for the commentary. I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given. To everyone who has, will more be given. But from him who has not, even what he has will be taken away. But as for these enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them, bring them over here and slay them before me. So maybe I didn't need to read the last little bit for the purposes of our conversation. But I think there is this, like, I don't want to do the will of God, even in the small things. And so there are people who say, I don't even want to be part of this taking small steps business. I'm going to be about my own business. Jesus is saying that's not the way of life, mm-hmm. that it's not going to lead to anything good.
Mm-hmm. And if the point of having an outpost is to be a witness to the kingdom of heaven and ultimately to help ourselves get to the kingdom of heaven, we mm-hmm. want to do what the king wants us to do. We want to be obedient to the king. And I know I find it really easy to feel like that's impossible, because what if he asks me to, I mean, I've had several conversations very recently with several different women who have said, you know, what is he going to ask me to do? And I don't know if I can handle it. And look at the saints. And I really relate to that, and realizing that he's not asking me to do those things right now. So my dad, when I was growing up, would always say, when you're in a rush, slow down. Mm-hmm. And this came in handy a lot when I was, you know, rushing around the house, trying to get out of the house, or trying to go do something, or trying to finish something. Because when I slowed down, I paid attention to the small steps that I was taking, and I was a lot less likely to miss something. Whereas if I rushed to the final end, I would forget something, and I'd have to go back, and everything would end up taking longer.
Always a piece of my clothing would tear whenever I really rush. Like, I get caught in a doorway, or I get caught on some protruding nail or something.
And
every time that I really am rushing.
Yeah, and it seems like
I ruin a shirt, I ruin a pair of pants.
When I have those thoughts of, I don't want to say yes to you, Lord, I don't want to follow you, Lord, because I'm afraid you're going to ask me to do this big, crazy thing that I'm not actually going to like, that isn't in sync with the desires of my heart, I'm being in a rush, and I'm
because you're rushing to that deep desire of your heart and not seeing that any of the steps are part of it.
Yeah.
Is that what you're saying?
Well, I'm
really bad at actually understanding you.
It's perfect. I'm in a rush to be who I think God wants me to be.
Hmm.
Instead of slowing down, like I want to be St. Crystal yesterday, and I'm frustrated that I'm not, and so I shut down. I don't do anything. I'm paralyzed, as opposed to saying, okay, hopefully, God willing, I'll be St. Crystal the day that I die, and between now and then, I have to take all these steps, and trusting in the Lord and the small steps that he's asking me to take today, knowing that I'm not actually called to whatever. Thinking about, you know, Padre Pio and having the stigmata, like, that's not what he's asking me to do. So I don't need to be freaked out about whether or not that's good. You know, that's going to be, if he does ask me to do that, to endure that, then I'll have the grace then. But like, that's not, I don't need to worry about that now.
Mm-hmm.
So slowing down,
yeah,
for myself when I'm in a rush.
And what allows for that seems to be like a real and genuine hope. Mm-hmm. You know, like we have this kind of false hope, like, you know, today's the day when all of my dreams come true,
mm-hmm.
you know, and how can I just make that real now?
Mm-hmm.
Versus a real hope saying, like, the steps that I'm taking now are actually, they're a participation in the end that I'm pursuing.
Mm-hmm.
And I can see that as, you know, the process of becoming St. Crystal is the thing that God wants me to experience right now.
Mm-hmm.
And God's desire is a loving desire. And so the way to receive his love right now is to engage in the process.
Mm-hmm. And be patient with it.
Mm-hmm.
And I think I feel like we've already mentioned this in our three podcasts that we've recorded thus far, or maybe in a different, anyways.
It's probably something that bears repeating.
That the devil is real,
mm-hmm.
and that when I think I'm not doing enough, or doing the wrong things, or what have you, that oftentimes those are lies from the evil one. And part of being an outpost is being surrounded by the enemy.
Mm-hmm.
And when I keep that in mind, and when I'm reminded of that, I'm less discouraged and more hopeful.
Mm-hmm. We didn't talk about this before, but maybe this is a good time to talk about those four stages.
Mm.
Because I think being aware that these are four stages that most of us will experience as we try anything is pretty helpful. So we've heard the modern version more recently, so we'll walk through that, and then I'll give you the Aristotelian version real quick after that. But the modern version is, as we learn, first, before we've learned anything, we're unconsciously incompetent. We don't know what we're doing, and we don't know that we don't know what we're doing. Like, we see somebody playing some incredible piece on the piano, and they're like, I'm pretty sure I could do that. Like, we don't know that we don't know how to play the piano. And then we take our first lessons, and we become consciously incompetent. Like, we realize, oh, I can't even play a scale right. So why should I think that I could ever play this other thing? And this is a time oftentimes characterized by this discouragement, because it's the first step. But knowing that we can actually continue walking to consciously competent, right? We can actually be aware, like, I can do this, and the way that I'm doing this, it's still requiring a lot of attention, and I'm still making mistakes, and I still have to monitor myself, but I can do it. So unconscious incompetence, conscious incompetence, and then conscious competence, and then finally, the goal being unconscious competence, so that one might sit at the piano and just play the piece and play it as it ought to be played.
Mm.
And this is what Aristotle talks about with vice and virtue, right? He talks about the vicious man, the one who's totally given over to vice. He's the one who's like the unconsciously incompetent. He just does evil without thinking about it. He has the habit of doing bad things. And then there's the incontinent person. And then the incontinent person is still doing bad things, but they're aware of it. They know that they're supposed to be limited, because a lot of morality is about facing our limitations, but they don't stay within those limits. So they're aware of their limitations, and they don't actually stay within in them morally. And then the continent man is aware of his limitations and is trying to stay within them. He's containing himself. He's continent. And then the virtuous man, the virtuous person, is the one who does the good and stays within the limits of what it is to be human and live humanly and live within justice and prudence, but with it being habitual.
Mm. So practically speaking, it seems like starting small is what moves us from being the vicious man
to
the virtuous man or in woman. And we've talked before about the love of God, the love of neighbor, and the love of self.
Mm-hmm.
So practically, what does it look like in each of those three spaces to start moving in that positive direction?
So with loving God, to start small, you know, if I have a regular prayer life and I'm frequenting the sacraments, do I have a spiritual director? Am I actually taking them seriously? Like, oh, go ahead.
Well, you can finish your thought.
No, that was what I had.
Oh, it also just occurred to me.
Uh-huh.
So I always tell people, you know, in terms of this space of love of God, you know, starting small, if you don't have a prayer life, start with, say, 5 minutes.
Mm-hmm.
And work up to having at least 20 minutes a day. Pray 20 minutes a day. It'll change your life.
I've heard that before from you.
Maybe a few times. But once you do have that, it just occurred to me, I could ask the Lord, Lord, how can I love you more?
Mm-hmm.
What is that next thing? Because I often think like, oh, I should be making sure I get my daily rosary every single day, or I should make sure I get to daily mass more, or I should do this, or I should do that. I'm realizing I could just ask the Lord.
It's almost like the love of God is love of a person.
Who can respond.
Almost like that.
Spiritual directors do help with that a lot, though.
They do.
Especially when you're worried that you're going crazy.
Yes.
So, love of God.
And then, like you said, like if you're not doing anything, mm-hmm. to start from there, so stop listening to this podcast and spend the rest of your time commuting or doing dishes and just talk to God about your day and maybe just start there.
And we'll probably have a lot of podcasts on what that can look like later on down the line.
I think we've already had one.
Oh, yeah.
Yep. But to start small, mm-hmm. and to be aware that God can multiply. Like the one person who was able to multiply, you know, the pound, the 3 months' wages into 10 pounds, is like, that's pretty great. And then the king gives him 10 cities, right?
Mm.
Like, this is the cool thing about grace is that, you know, Aristotle talked about how the vicious man might, through dint of effort, become virtuous. But he said, you know, this is the path.
Mm-hmm.
But with God, we actually can experience infused virtues,
mm-hmm.
right? God can just give us the grace of chastity. He can give us the grace of courage. He can give us the grace of justice.
Mm-hmm.
And they can be infusing our lives. But one, we should probably ask for it,
mm-hmm.
and be willing to do however he decides to respond, to accept that, whether it be, you know, for this, I want you to experience every single step along the way, or, all right, yeah, I'm going to totally free you from this temptation. I'm going to totally give you the grace necessary to act in these scenarios. We have a good and loving God who desires to love us well. It's the only thing he can do is to love us well.
Mm-hmm. And I feel like in this space, I tend to hear from myself as well as from other two people, sort of typically one of two things. One is, there's too much. There's too many people. There's too much. I can't do more.
Mm-hmm.
And there's that challenge with adding in this prayer. But then when a person... it does start to be dedicated to this time of prayer and find that space for the Lord, what tends to happen is this love of neighbor is born. And mm-hmm. so either that looks like, oh, I already have a lot of neighbors that I'm loving and I'm able to do that better, or this apostolic zeal starts to arise and there starts to be this, I've got to love everybody. I've got to take care of everybody.
Yeah, like the Samaritan woman comes back to the village and tells everybody,
mm-hmm.
you know, come meet this man. He's told me everything that I've done.
Mm-hmm.
It's like that. I mean, I don't know how big the village in Samaria was, but it had probably a decent number of people. For mm-hmm. her to tell everybody, it's a pretty big undertaking.
And that's kind of intimidating.
But knowing that she was filled with apostolic zeal from a relationship with Jesus, mm-hmm. right? Like she was fundamentally changed
mm-hmm.
from that interaction. And to know, like, our apostolic life flows from our relationship with God. It's not the other way around.
Mm-hmm.
It's not, I'm going to love people and ignore God. It's...
or I'm not good enough to be in relationship with God unless I'm doing these things with other people.
Oh, that's a bad one.
Lie from the pits.
Uh-huh.
And so... trusting in, okay, when love of God, when those baby steps are taken first, that those can guide the love of neighbor and inspire the love of neighbor, which can also be baby steps.
Oh, yeah. I think we can be sort of overwhelmed with, you know, I need to befriend this person and make them my best friend and lead them to our Lord and help them to become, you know, a baptized, catechized, evangelized Catholic tomorrow,
mm-hmm.
today. Why didn't I do this yesterday? Yeah.
And the urgency and the love and the zeal for a particular soul is good and beautiful, but to be patient with the process, which it's occurring to me when I'm taking baby steps and being more patient with myself.
Oh.
Might actually be easier to be patient with my neighbors.
Yeah. I'm going to throw out a term to kind of capture that a dear friend of ours, Jeremy Cassidy, loves to use. It's called patient urgency, and that's how he describes how we should approach evangelization. There should be patient urgency. Mm-hmm. Like we should feel the need, but we should also take the appropriate steps, you know, mm-hmm. to be able to bear with it.
And this is, I think, the beautiful thing too about investing in a few people, where apostolically we really only have the capacity to really deeply invest in a couple of people. And often I think we've found is usually there's only a couple of people that are really at that place for that kind of investment and drawing near to the Lord and walking with them. And so,
and even where that's not the case, if there are a lot of people who are desirous of it, the answer is not, I'm going to try to take them all on right now. The answer is, I'm going to love the few people who are most responsive.
So that they can love a couple of other people. Mm-hmm. Who can love a couple of other people.
Mm-hmm.
So again, the small steps.
Better way to eat the elephant would be to invite a few people and tell them to invite a few people. So even easier.
There you go.
And if they invite a few people to eat the elephant, and they invite a few... I don't know how good elephant is. I don't know how attractive that offer really is. I can't keep that analogy going.
That's all right.
Maybe. But as you were trying to transition us a moment ago to talking about, you know, our love of self, can we be patient with ourselves and take the baby step and say, you know, today I'm going to try this small thing. I'm going to do this one thing more or this one thing different.
Mm-hmm. And in that pursuit of holiness, to not be frustrated that I'm not perfect at this, that, or the other thing right now, but to choose one thing and to choose one step that can be made to progress closer to holiness, to the good, mm-hmm. to the virtue, to the unconsciously competent mm-hmm. state of being. And I think that the thing about this that has been inspiring me lately, sometimes this might be a virtue, so a virtue of discipline, at staying on top of the laundry.
Mm-hmm.
But other times it might be something like learning to play the piano, something that is really exciting and joyful and life-giving, and that training myself in that discipline is actually going to be good for the things that I'm less fond of.
And it has these amazing ripple effects for the rest of your life.
Mm-hmm.
Like your day changes when you know you're going to sit down at the piano for a little bit. Like you choose things differently
mm-hmm.
all throughout the day, knowing that that one small change is going to happen,
mm-hmm.
which has a ripple effect.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the amazing thing about taking, you know, one step in virtue is not just one step in virtue.
Mm-hmm.
You know, if I choose not to eat the glazed donut, I'm going to not have my eyes glaze over as I'm trying to read a spiritual book,
mm-hmm.
right? Like, it's just a weird sort of way in which we're whole people.
Mm-hmm.
We're integrated.
And I think a lie that's often believed here is that I'm being selfish.
By improving.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. That's been a weird one when we encounter it. Like, why would I try to go after something better? You know, do I actually deserve this kind of luxury, quote, luxury, of spending more time with my wife, or this luxury of
exercising,
right? Or this luxury of going to the doctor, or this luxury of actually learning more about scripture, or whatever it is. Because, I mean, that's got to be something paralyzing. I mean, it paralyzes me every once in a while mm-hmm. to say, like, well, do I even deserve to really learn Latin? You know, do I deserve to have that kind of time for this pursuit? Do I deserve this kind of formation or whatever of whatever kind to go on this retreat to talk with this spiritual director?
And it's interesting because when I realize that when I do these things, it flows back into the love of God and the love of neighbor. Not that I should do it for that end,
mm-hmm.
but it all goes together really beautifully. And
but when we start with the love of God and let him affirm who we are,
mm-hmm.
you know, we are worthy. mm-hmm. of incredible formation, because he wants to form us into majestic, glorious, noble, radiant saints. And knowing that that's true, and knowing that he has a plan for that to come about even now, even after every mistake that I've made, even after, you know, the mistakes of today, he still has a plan for me to become holy.
Mm-hmm.
And I have not screwed that up too much for him to give up on it.
Mm-hmm. That's so exciting.
I hope so. I mean, it's reality, right?
Yeah, I forget that that's reality.
I think this is why we're doing a podcast.
This is great.
Do we want to talk about anything else with starting small? Oh, New Year's resolutions.
Oh.
If we are really on our game, we can get this out on New Year's Day.
Oh, yeah. Happy New Year.
Happy New Year. In which case, a lot of people, I think, are still doing New Year's resolutions.
Maybe.
Maybe. Where they say, I'm going to be a completely different person starting January 1st. I'm going to be fit. I'm going to be active. I'm going to be sociable.
And then January 3rd rolls around.
And they find out that they're consciously incompetent. And maybe their body hurts a lot from overworking at the gym.
Feel discouraged and give up.
And they give up. And I just don't want people to do that if they can help it, and if I can help it. I think we can start small, and we can take baby steps. And yeah, we might die tomorrow and not finish everything that we set out to do. But that's... Oh, go ahead.
Well, and it's interesting because you reminding me often of my mortality and that I might die tomorrow has actually helped me to realize that I probably won't. And I think oftentimes when I get paralyzed, it's like, well, I can't do everything tomorrow, and what if I die tomorrow? And then I didn't get all these things right, and realizing instead, no, I probably have a whole lifetime to figure all this out. And so if I don't learn piano for 5 more years, but I actually get good at the guitar, that's okay.
Mm-hmm.
And that I can take these little steps along the way.
Well, if we're becoming frenetic about getting all these goals accomplished, and we're not stopping, you know, we're rushing too much and not slowing down and not loving in each decision that we make, then yeah, it's going to be a mess of a life. And but if we do slow down and love in those moments and say, you know, I choose to love the person before me, I choose to love through what I'm doing right now, I choose to love through my work, through my own formation, I choose to become someone who's capable of more love. Like, each day then is a growth in love.
Mm. Mm-hmm.
And that, I think, is a decent understanding of what sanctification is cooperating with God's plan for that process that makes us into who we're called to be.
Amen. And it starts with baby steps.
And it continues with baby steps.
All the baby steps.
All the baby steps. You've never seen What About Bob, a film starring, what's his face? Bill Murray. But it's all about taking baby steps. I don't really recommend the movie. I don't know if it will make you into a saint, you our listener. But there are funny moments in it. And it's very much about just taking baby steps.
So what's your first baby step going to be in this new year?
Wrapping up this podcast, hopefully in prayer. Or maybe letting you pray out, because I prayed in. That would be my next step.
Shall we?
Do you have another next step?
I was afraid you were going to ask that.
Is that why you... Go ahead.
I don't actually know what my next baby step is, other than to pray. So I'm going to do that, yep. And then figure out the next one.
Yep, we can ask God what our next step could be.
All right.
Should be.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, thank you for this conversation. Thank you for the conversations we've been having recently that have formed and informed and inspired this conversation and this podcast. Lord, I just pray that you would inspire our hearts to know the next baby step and give us true hope for the greater plan that you have and a patience in waiting for it. And I just pray that you would give this grace to each of our listeners as well. And we ask all this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Let's be on our way. And now finally, I can say that I love you.
From our outpost to yours, thanks for listening. And a special thanks to John Mark Skoch.
That's Skoch.
For the music.
Check him out on Spotify.